Continue in our Bible study here on prophecy in the end times. For any of you that might not be here with us for all of this Bible study, it really isn't something you can pick up in the middle and fully understand it, but hopefully you can get something out of this portion that we're dealing with now. It would help you tremendously if you get this layout that we've done, because this does help you to study it for yourself. It puts the book of Revelation in perspective where you can look at it the way it's written. This way it helps you to understand it. And just real quickly, for any of you, it is written, when you get the layout, you'll have a smaller one of this. We put it in rooms because it helps you to see more clearly. And that's just our ideas, the rooms, but the rest of it is strictly scripture. We find that each one of these have to do with certain portions of prophecy as we're building up to it. We have studied through this portion and we've entered into this. These three, chapters 4 through 11, are written from 4 through 11 and 12 through 16 and then from 17 and 18. They're written the same time, space, the time era. The only difference in these three as they run parallel is this is the happening as seen from heaven. This is the same happening as seen from earth, and this is from Satan's kingdom. And then we go into the rest of it. This helps you to understand, especially when you come to certain portions in 11 and then you go on through and you find where the Lord says it's done, it's finished, and you begin to see the same almost identical things happen three different times. It's not really, but it is the same happening exactly like the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all the exact same time. They are written about the time Jesus Christ walked this earth. They're four different books written by four different people, but about the same parallel time. You put them all together and they're not different. They just add, each one of them adding enough to make a complete picture to give you much more insight. And the book of Revelation is the same. We see it first in the portion that we've already studied in the part from the rapture until the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes with his saints back to this earth. We see this time portion from heaven in the point of heaven because all of the great events take place in heaven. When the bride's caught away in the rapture, the catching away of the church, then all of the happenings and the orders and the work is done from heaven. But the result is felt upon earth. This is during the 3.5 years of tribulation and the 7 years of judgment. So the first portion through chapter 11, we see what is done in heaven. We see the worship. We see all that takes place there. In this portion, we're starting in chapter 12. It starts all over again with the rapture. Only from here, we're seeing the results of what took place in heaven. We're seeing the results on the earth. Continuing with this, keeping this in mind, we're now in chapter 12 and reading from verse 7 through 11. Chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, from 7 through 11, says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, they love not their lives unto death." We have a lot to study in this small few scriptures we're reading here. We'll take it one verse at a time. And to begin with, we see when the rapture takes place and that child, which is symbolic of the bride of Christ, comes out of the church, which is symbolic of the woman, that we studied with all of its scriptures behind it last week. We see that when the bride is caught up, this rapture or catching away of the church, that Satan starts a warfare in heaven. We have a lot of scriptures that show us that his domain is the powers and principalities of the air. This is heavenly places. The first portion here, it says there was war in heaven. This is in heavenly places. The war was between God and Satan, but Michael and his angels fought, and Satan and his angels fought. We want to start right here in this portion. We know that Satan has been fighting battles for about 6,000 years. He has won and lost many battles in this 6,000 years. They have been only skirmishes in the battle of this earth. When we look round and about us and we see what's happened down through the ages, seemingly Satan is continuously victorious. He has the greatest portion of this world and he has the greatest portion of souls. Just about all the world belong to Satan. This will be his first really and truly great disastrous defeat when the rapture takes place. Satan is much more powerful than we like to suppose. I think that most of mankind likes to put it out of their mind that there's any such thing except maybe to blame him once in a while. He is not more powerful than the Word of God teaches us. In Jude, the 9th chapter, holding the 12th chapter of Revelation, and let's turn just for a minute and see what the scriptures say about the power of Satan in this part. Jude, the 9th verse, says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." Now, we know this is when Moses died before the people of Israel crossed over the River Jordan. Here we find that Satan fought with Michael about the body of Moses, and Michael dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." We see from this that Michael the archangel, the most powerful of all of God's angels now, did not himself accuse or bring an accusation against Satan. Satan's power is extremely strong. We find that Michael used the power of the name of Jesus Christ against him. We find that he did understand the power of Satan. We know that when Satan tempted Jesus Christ those 40 days in the wilderness, he offered him at one time the kingdom of the world. He offered this to Jesus Christ. It would have been no temptation at all if Satan had not had them to give. These kingdoms of the world do belong to Satan. That wasn't just a phony offering to Jesus. He would have known this. They do belong to Satan as of now. And he did have them to offer to Jesus Christ. It was a temptation. The church has always been in a gain-one-lose-one situation, dealing with saints, skirmishes. We have seen this ourselves. I certainly have in the many years with God, that it seems like when you gain one step, you lose one step, not as individuals, but the overall church. You have it by the parable of the seeds and the different types of ground where you have one seed that Satan comes and takes away. You have the other where one of them falls among thorny ground. You have another where the cares of this life. And there's only one out of four that stands. Each one of these, this is in proportion, have heard the word of God. You have four types that have heard it. Yet out of all of them, for one excuse or another, you only have the one that the seed sprouts and grows and produces fruit, actually takes hold. You see it in everyday life. You see someone start for God and then they lose out with God. It is the battle of gain one, lose one. It's the situation with Satan right now. if he could not stop nor suppress this rapture, if he could possibly do it, he would. We found in looking at the church down through the ages that where he could not stop it nor suppress it with his power and outright destruction, he puts the tares within. So it's very difficult to judge what is what. In this study time that we're dealing with here in Revelation, this is right now, we're in the time of when the rapture takes place. This is the next prophetic event to take place. It's the next one to look forward to. The catching away of the bride, it's put in twinkling of an eye, the rapture we call it. But it's when the bride, those that are ready at that moment, are caught out that God might bring the tribulation upon this world. This we'll call the rapture or the resurrection. This first resurrection of the dead, this catching away of the live saints, brings a crisis in heaven. You can certainly understand this when you stop and think about it. This next great event that the spirit within us understands it's about to take place. We get excited. We want to be ready for it. We don't even know and understand sometimes why we feel like we feel. The Spirit knows. The Spirit understands. The event in heaven is such a different event to happen. It's a great crisis that takes place. And when you really stop and think about it, of all of those that it goes back to the early church we find in the book of Acts, it goes back to the very first martyr again, Stephen. And when you consider that those that have impatiently waited all of this time for the catching away, the translation and receiving that glorified body, those are the dead in Christ that are caught up, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them, the Apostle Paul says. And you stop and think about that. That all of these, they fought against Satan all of these years, and they've won. They've always, God's always had a people that won. And it seems, you can close your eyes for a moment, and it seems just yesterday that the church was born in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ gave them the commandment to you go and wait until you receive that power from on high. And they did just that. And the New Testament church was born with that power and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And they went out starting at Jerusalem and they spread this gospel worldwide. And you consider these same ones are going to be caught up first, and we're going to join them in the air, starting with Stephen, going on through these apostles that every one of them except John gave their life. They were martyrs, some beheaded. Some of them were crucified. We had John himself that was boiled in oil. But every one of them gave their life for this gospel, and then the untold numbers that were sacrificed for it, and never once did they give up. Never once did they even think about it. Now these are the ones that, along with those which are ready and have sacrificed their life, not maybe given their life, but that have put God first and that natural life second. They've done away with their old nature. We can all be caught up together in heaven. Nothing has ever taken place like this before. It's a new great event. At this time, there is in heaven a great move, a great crisis, much more so than on the earth. Sometimes we just look at it as being from the earth's point of view because we're earthbound right now. But we won't be earthbound then. We think, I wonder how many people will realize we're gone. And I wonder if my neighbors, and I wonder if those surrounding the church, are they going to realize what's happening to us? The earth could cast out its dead without anyone really realizing what was happening. Even the catching up of the living saints, the bride, will not cause more than a ripple of excitement outside of the Christian circles. Most people, Christianity is a small part of this world, and most people will attribute it to just everyday things. Anything from flying saucers to, well, you're just hiding out like some of these cults do. The resurrection rapture itself will change the earth and its ways very little because Satan rules it right now. The majority belongs to him already and the majority will not be going. You stop and think for heaven. This is where it will be such a momentous event. There will be millions arriving all at once. Millions. And it will be millions because it starts all the way back there from Stephen, comes on down 2,000 years until whatever moment the rapture takes place. Amen? So they'll be arriving all at once. Not only that, think of it according to the scriptures, these new people, which we all desire to be, and hopefully I intend to be, don't you? Will be the most important individuals ever to inhabit the spiritual world. Because remember, this is a different type of world. Yes, there is a spiritual body, and this old body will be translated, as the Apostle Paul said, and caught up to be with those that have just risen from the dead. We will be in the spiritual world, but somehow you need to use those spiritual eyes that God gives you and the understanding of the word to understand, as Paul says, there will be a spiritual body. It's not just spirits floating around, but a spiritual body. These people we find are the ones for whom the angels are called ministering spirits. Now, what does it mean to minister to someone? To take care of them, wait on them, meet their needs. The scriptures say that for the bride, angels are ministering spirits. They are a whole new ruling class, and they will take over actually sharing the throne of Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning with him. Amen? This will necessitate a new heaven. The scriptures tell us this, don't they? And yet we see wherever a new earth is mentioned, a new heaven is usually included. What was it John said? He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? Isn't it exciting when you think about it? I love to study this portion. It kind of gets heartbreaking when you get over into the tribulation, the judgment part. But right now we're in the catching away of the bride, that glorious event, the one that is the most exciting prophecy ever to be fulfilled outside of the birth of Jesus Christ. These saints that have been translated, this bride, the resurrected ones, that are going to fill the heavens, have a characteristic that's not shown or not shared by the angels. They, and hopefully we, are overcomers of Satan. Now, this is something angels have never had to be up against. We have met him on his own ground, this earth being his dwelling place, and we have come off victorious. The bride will be victorious. Such a company, such a great, great company. Can you imagine going all the way back? If the early church was so victorious, and then this latter church will be the same, can you imagine putting the two together? I've always wanted to gang up on Satan, haven't you? When you see the things that he does to this world and to people, I've always wanted to. Well, there we will be. We can gang up on him. These all will be arriving in heaven. You can understand Satan's battle because this taking place would spell the absolute downfall of Satan in short order. So Satan must prevent the rapture at all cost. This is why the scriptures teach us that that moment, that day, that hour is a total secret known only by the Father. You think about it, well, why didn't Jesus Christ know the exact hour? He said he didn't even know it, that it was only to the Father. Why wouldn't Jesus know? Anyone have an answer for that? Why would you think Jesus wouldn't know? Do you ever think about it? He was a little different because we have natural father. He did not. It was a spiritual. You're right. the same idea. He was both the Son of God and the Son of Man. We know that from his mother he was natural. This is why he was tempted. He said that he was tempted in all points like we are. That from his mother he was natural, just like we are. He felt like we did. He was tempted like we were, and yet he overcame. But from the Father, he was God Almighty. He was the only begotten Son of God, the only born of flesh. He had the power from his Father, but being in this fleshly body, he had the natural also. And Satan could have caught this thought in his mind. He could have reached in. There could have been through the natural for a moment. So the Father did not allow it to be in his mind while he was on this earth. This way, it could not be known. The rapture has to be a secret from Satan. It's really not held from God's people. It wasn't kept from Jesus Christ for a purpose. If mankind knows a secret, Satan will know it. So God kept it a secret. Satan occupies all the territory between earth and heaven. Do you know the scripture for that? All right, he's the prince of the air, that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places. Amen. We're saying here that Satan occupies all the territory between earth and heaven. What scriptures do we have for this? To and fro from heaven and earth. We know that he occupies, and Satan definitely isn't alone. We find that he has taken here in the same 12th chapter and other places, a third of the angels with him, which are his demons now, his government. Job states also that Satan has access to the throne of God. Whether some of these demons are fallen angels that are with Satan, a third of all the angels, at least those that aren't under the river Euphrates, are in hell chained because they were so terrible and demonic. Whether they occupy heavenly stars or planets and so forth, we do not know for sure, but we do know what the scriptures say about this. So let's turn for just a moment first to the Old Testament in Haggai. Haggai, the second chapter. We find, even from the Old Testament, the prophecies of this time, what God has to say about this to this old prophet. In verses 6 and 7, it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." He's going to shake the whole thing. "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I'll fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." We know the order that God does things in. He is a very orderly person. Everything that he, very orderly one, he's not a person. We do know that everything he does with a purpose. He doesn't do anything without a purpose. He doesn't just get angry and shake this world like someone might shake someone else. He does it with a purpose. We have in the New Testament, one of the apostles here, we have Paul in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, commenting on this and explaining it a little more clearly since he had lived longer on into the time of the New Testament church under the dispensation of grace. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 26, he's speaking about this Old Testament. He said, "Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." Listen to this careful. This word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things which are shaken, as of those things which that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The only thing that are not shaken is those made of God, those from God. Even though we do not know exactly what all territories that Satan and his demons occupy, we do know that it's many things that will be shaken loose from the heavens as well as this earth. The reason, and again, God always has a reason, that God is going to shake the heavens is that there is something there that does not belong, and God's going to shake it loose. We see this in these scriptures in Hebrews. There is going to be a house cleaning or a cleansing in heaven when the bride arrives. We have studied this. I think the greater portion of it's probably in the 6th chapter, which we've already studied here in Revelation. The rapture is a crisis, and the greatest crisis time for Satan and his principalities and his powers. You could call them, in words that we understand, his organized government, because he does have it, spiritual government, but it is just as real. It's just a different way of being than we are in the natural, but much more lasting. Satan cannot allow the rapture and still retain his position of power. He would not allow even one to be raised if he could help it. We are not fully told, but we can certainly understand what takes place here in this warfare. Again, turning back to Revelation, the 12th chapter. Remember where we read earlier that Michael contended with the devil over the body of Moses, setting us a shadow of what was to come. Daniel said, when we studied in Daniel in prophecy, that it was Michael, the archangel, still Michael, that stands up for his people at the rapture. The apostle Paul mentions that it was the voice of the archangel, which is Michael, so being his voice is there, he's there, that sounds at the rapture. And now, again, we find that it says it's Michael who will make war against Satan and prevent him from devouring the child. Let's go over this once more that we can see this. Verse 4, still in chapter 12, we see here the church, and out of the church is ready to be delivered the child that's to be caught up, or this bride that's to be caught out of the church, the smallness against the full grown, showing the small portion of the church that will be caught away, that will be actually ready. We see in verse 4 that Satan and all of his followers, those angels that fell with him, they are waiting and ready, and they are desiring to devour the child. They're not interested in the church. Church can't hurt them as a whole, the woman, but that full of power, one that's to be caught up, the bride, is the one Satan is concerned with. And when this child is ready to be caught up, we find here that the child was caught up to God and his throne. This is the church, the bride of Christ. This is what Satan is trying to prevent. As the bride goes up, the battle starts in heaven, the warfare, because that's what it is. It's a warfare. We are in a warfare right here, and it is not just our power, but it is God's power in us against the power of Satan. That is why you must have the power of the Holy Ghost, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. You cannot. If Michael the archangel could not battle Satan on his own, why would you think you could? That's why most of the world says, oh, you can't keep from sinning. You can't without the power of the Holy Ghost dwelling within. With that power, that's the same power Michael's talking about, when he could do it all, so can you. Revelation says it's Michael who will make war against Satan to prevent him from devouring this child soon as it's born. Every time you look at this, I thought today, hooray for Michael. He seems to be always the one right there to minister to the saints, to take care of them, to be ready to fight for them. Amen? Yeah. I'd like to get to know him. The war with Satan and his angels has two results. It allows the bride safe access to heaven while Satan and them are battling, and it drives Satan and his angels out of heaven. The exact time, as the scriptures say, no man knows, of the rapture must be kept a secret, and it must take Satan by surprise. If it takes him by surprise, he's going to take you by surprise. It is heaven's top secret, After all, it is warfare, isn't it? And all wars have their secrets. I suppose in warfare, they spend more time trying to keep secrets from each other and trying to find out each other's secrets than they do anything else. Even though the earth and Satan knows that it's ready to happen, they look round it about and they see it's almost here. They can feel it. Just like in wartime, you know something's about to happen, an invasion, but you don't know the exact time. Here, Satan and his demons just do not know the day and the hour this rapture is to take place. The rapture has so many signs. They will be numerous just before the rapture. And so Satan knows it's about to happen, but he doesn't know exactly when. What are some of the signs? I know that you know them all. We've studied them numerous times. What are some of the signs? I think any time they have diseases that they don't know what it is, it's a virus, isn't it? Virus upon virus upon virus. New ones, always new strains. The pestilences that Jesus said to look for. The earthquakes in divers places, all over the place. We take them for granted anymore. There's so many so often. But in my lifetime, I can remember when they were very few and far between. But not anymore. They're always here. What's some of the others? Because sin abounds so greatly, it gets people in their grips without the power of the Holy Ghost. Just receiving the Holy Spirit is not enough. You have to stay full of the Holy Spirit. Because iniquity, the power of sin, prevails. They put the natural life first. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marrying. You need to, as we studied the other night. It should not be first in your life. That's just a side issue. We just do it. Great falling away first because iniquity abounds. True. They care more for this natural than they care for God. The abomination of desolation. True. That won't take place until later. That is for the Jews. That takes place over in Daniel's 70th week, which is after the rapture. We won't see that before the rapture. The rapture takes place. That is one other things for the Jews. That's a sign to the Jews. God always gives signs. Men's heart failing them for fear for what's coming upon this world. You look at the news and what do you see? It looks like there is no future. So much chaos in the world and there is no way. Perplexities, there's no way out. They cannot find a way out. You can't change the government. You can't change the politics. You can't change anything enough to find the way out of the condition this world is in. Except it seems like everyone's fighting everyone right now, doesn't it? We are. We're in the middle of a half a dozen wars. It's just not declared war. All right? Anyone else? Anything else that's different that you can think of? One more. You look at all of these that we find Jesus, that he warned his people. When you see these things to come to pass, it's in this generation that the rapture is going to take place. He said that you can know just as you can know by the skies what kind of weather we're going to have. You can know by these signs when the Lord is coming back. When the rapture is going to take place, he comes back in the clouds to catch his people up and the tribulation starts. And that's why he said to pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that are coming to pass. There are signs, numerous signs. Don't you know that there is such great excitement in the spiritual world right now? If we feel the way we feel, don't you know what a great excitement there is in that spiritual world? And yet, for all of this, it still will happen suddenly. According to the Apostle Paul, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to be that quick. And when that happens, that is when the door shuts on this dispensation of grace. It's when, after that moment, you will be martyred if you don't take the mark of the beast. There will be no way for you just to go on the grace of Jesus Christ as we have today. If it was not for it happening suddenly, the bride could be caught between two battle lines because of this war in heaven. Do you have any questions up until now? I think it's like the Word of God teaches that spirit bears witness with spirit, that we can have discerning of spirits. I don't think that Satan, I find no scripture for showing that Satan can read your mind. Satan has greater powers than even we do have. Therefore, he is bound to be able by spiritual to catch thoughts from time to time. And something as important and as strong as the rapture of the church, he could very easily, if it's in the mind, it would be there continuously, very strong, and it's a spiritual world, and your mind is spiritually discerned. I don't believe, because I don't find any scripture showing he can actually read your mind. He can catch these things from time to time. Anything else? Let's go on with verse 10, continuing still here in the 12th chapter. With the battle here, we see that Satan is cast into this earth. This is why he takes up a body. It's why he has his kingdom, that old Roman Empire around the Mediterranean. It's why he sets up his kingdom here on this earth, not because he desires just this, but because he was thrown out of heaven. We go up, he comes down. Verse 10 said, John saying, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. This portion that says, now is salvation comes. Salvation is connected with the kingdom of God. This is not referring to the salvation of individual souls as we know it today, but the consummation of salvation. Now we're in a salvation state. We are in a state of being saved. But this is the consummation of all salvation because the kingdom of our God has come. When those who are saved are in this state of salvation, when Michael stands up, will receive rewards for their labors. Just think about how sad you are going to be if you have no rewards. If you have no rewards, I doubt if you'll be there. This final and glorious phase of salvation, the consummation of salvation, depends upon the defeat of Satan. This is what verse 10 says. The reason, and we find this reason that he must be defeated, and it depends upon his defeat. It says, because he accuses this bride, the brethren, before God day and night. Listen to this. The accuser for, it's continuing this, this is why he has to be thrown out. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He never ceases to accuse them, just as he did with Job. This war with Satan is not just brute force. As with the same way it applies with Jesus in the Battle of Armageddon, he does not use just brute force. What does Jesus use to win that Battle of Armageddon? Sword is the word of God. This is the same thing that Michael uses and the bride to win with Satan. It's not brute force. Such a war of just brute force would be easy for Michael. He's got the greater numbers, 2/3 of the angels, while Satan only has 1/3. There is something else involved here, which is much more mysterious than just brute force. There is the aspect of a court trial. We see this here taking place. This is the battle. It's probably much the same kind of battle that Michael had for Moses' body. It says he contended. What does the word contend mean? He contended with Satan for the body of Moses. What does that word contend mean? Not just to beat, it kind of has a little more to challenge. It wasn't just a battle of bodily fighting, brute force. And neither is this. Here it is like a court trial in which Satan shows cause why he should retain the bodies of the bride or the bodies of the saints. That's very similar to what took place when Michael contended with Satan over Moses' body. Here in this rapture, we're going up. Satan and Michael has to fight as we go up. Satan takes up each case and he prefers charges against them. He accuses them. That's what the scripture says. He is accusing them. He fights over every single body. Then the accused ones answer. And it's much like, the best way you could put it is much like a court scene, you know, a court battle. there's testimony and so forth, said they hear that they overcame him. This isn't just speaking of our everyday life. We're dealing with the time of the rapture here. So let's don't take this out of context and just think this is our everyday life. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. This is the rapture. It's the warfare that's taking place. It says they overcame him, Satan, that is fighting, by the blood of the Lamb, one way, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. We must have the right answers. Sometimes it's much the same today, but when you stand there, accusations cannot be answered with accusations. Won't do you much good if you were there to answer that, well, Satan made me do it, or I didn't really want to, and I don't know why. There's no excuses accepted here. There is no way that you can use, compare yourself with others that are less evil than you or in parading our good works. The scriptures say that you shouldn't compare yourself among yourself. It tells us to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus Christ. To say, well, I'm better than those, so I must be all right. Are you following Jesus? It doesn't tell you to be better than someone else. Nowhere in the scriptures. It tells you to be in the image of Jesus Christ. Our good works, he says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. So our own righteousness won't mean a thing. Satan is a master prosecutor. So we need a good lawyer, don't we? Let's turn for just a minute to 1 John, the second chapter, and read just verse 1 here. John the Beloved writes, the same one that is given this revelation of Jesus Christ, says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. An advocate is an attorney or a judge. Amen. That is what Jesus Christ is for. Again, reading this, we overcome his accusations by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and that our life is not most important to us. Our answer will be, I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been redeemed. Amen. Yes, I have sinned. All that sin has been put under the blood. I repented of it. You've been baptized, which washed away those sins, so they don't count. No matter, he can look back, Satan can, and point to everything you've ever done. It doesn't matter if it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I have that Holy Spirit, which is my righteousness. Your own righteousness is no good, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ within you, full of that Holy Spirit. And that is the word of our testimony. That's how we do overcome. I think we'll stop now, not go into another new thought at this time. We'll continue this next week. I want you to continue really praying for this, keeping in mind that the thing that we're looking at being so close right now is this catching away of the bride. Amen. That time is soon. The only thing we really have time for as we look at this world and see the chaos in it is in being ready. Being ready. Overcoming. You must be overcomers. Without being overcomers, you will never, ever make it. You can be an overcomer with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that can give you power to overcome. But you have to use it. Amen. You have to use it. God bless you. Will you stand with me?